God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Doctrine of Love, Roman numeral 1. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. When the believer in Jesus Christ is in fellowship, this is a supernatural state. You are therefore under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you are enabled at this occasion to appreciate and understand the information at hand. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves right where we need to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can continue forward in time towards the upward call of Christ. We know that you provide everything we need as believers, that you care for us, that you are aware of all of the threats against us, and have made provision for us. Bless this assembly and the communication of this doctrine to our understanding in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love is an attribute of divine essence. In the review of the attributes of God, love is one of the attributes. God is love, 1 John 4:8. That is not, of course, his only attribute, obviously. All three members of the Trinity possess this divine attribute. Those scriptures cite the fact that of this fact, God so loved the world, the Father is in view there, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit. God's love does not exist apart from his righteousness and justice, which we call moral attributes. Or God would simply be sentimental. Since each member of the Godhead is absolute righteousness, it follows that each member of the Trinity loves the other. God's love is unchanging. From eternity past, as with all of his attributes, he has an attribute of immutability. He does not change. He is eternally God forever from eternity past and onward. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated by the provision of eternal salvation. God's love for the entire human race is clearly evidenced in John 3:16. The world constitutes the entire human race from the beginning to the end. And the demonstration of his love is he provided a way out of the danger that we're in. God's love was based on his integrity, not on our merit. 1 John 4:10, which we recently looked at. And this is love. Not that we love God. That's the pre-salvation situation. No matter what people say, they did not love God before their first act of divine love, which was to believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, they, from their volition, returned the love at that time. But that he loved us, and this love is based on what he did. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our condition spiritually separated us from God. We were God's enemies due to the fact of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, spiritual death, and personal sins. All that was amassed against us. Yet God still was motivated to provide eternal salvation for His enemies. The human race prior to salvation are at odds or enemies of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. D, God's love enabled us to go from being His enemies to being His children. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know or recognize us, because it did not know Him. In other words, they don't speak of us as God's children. As God's children, that means a lot of different things. It means we are His heirs, and that we can reap all kinds of benefits now as children or sons of God. As sons of God, we can never be separated from God's love. Once we're in the plan, obviously God loved us before the fact, and He loves us now on the level that we are His children. How He deals with individual believers, it depends on whether we are obedient children or we are rebellious children. We can never be separated from God's love, since God's love, in the first place, did not depend on us. Romans chapter 8 and those verses. Paul poses the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, that includes a whole variety of things, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? just as it is written, for your sake, we, believers, are being put to death all day long. The dark side of the angelic conflict, would do us in if it could, and does in some instances. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the posture of not everybody out there, obviously, but of of Satan's organization and anybody he can inspire in that regard. But in all things, we overcomingly conquer through Him who loved us. It doesn't matter. We're the victors. For I am convinced, this is Paul's personal orientation, for I am convinced that neither death, that's physical death, nor life, that would include anything in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created entity will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The a fortiori argument of God's love to the believer is stated in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, think of this in terms of a Son that is every way meets all the specifications of the perfect Son in every respect. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? What's the greater in the a fortiori argument, the greater and the lesser? The greater is offering His Son. The lesser is that He will provide for us as believers. He will provide for us as believers all things. In verse 32. He will freely give us all things. And this includes all of the blessings that are potentially available to the believer, with special, probably special emphasis on the afterlife. He is going to reward his children, even a deadhead believer that doesn't go anywhere spiritually, is going to have a very wonderful, positive phase three. He just cannot provide for that believer certain blessings related to the SG3 package. So again, the objects and applications of God's love. Spiritually dead humanity. The proof is Christ died for all. Not just for some, but for all. This would not be appropriate to just die for some. This would make God a respecter, would make him a respecter of persons. Sorry about that. Went the wrong way. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That verse also establishes the fact that Christ is deity, because the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now that's an appropriate statement. He is the Savior of all, but they don't take advantage of it. We have taken advantage of it, so it's especially for believers. Only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can man possess the blessings of salvation. Those who reject God's love perish in hell and beyond. For believers, all believers are in union with Christ. This is based on positional sanctification or union with Christ at the point of salvation. I'll read the Galatians 1, since... And I will pick up with verse 26. This has been stated over and over again in different places we've looked at. For you are all sons of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Period. Nothing else is required. Faith in Christ constitutes a person, a son or children of God. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, this is not water baptism at all. This is spirit baptism. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Then he goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those are two opposite cultures that existed in the Roman Empire. It's not singling out Jews and Greeks at the expense of all other races. It's simply to show the cultural divide between the two. They were very different. The Jews living in the ancient world typically, and the Greeks were of a completely different cultural background. There is neither slave nor free man. Political status doesn't matter. Free or slave, those are extremes. He goes to the extremes. Neither male nor female. Gender is not an issue. All are in Christ, regardless of the differences that exist among us. I noticed in the news that Putin wants to put in his constitution, the Russian constitution, the name of God, and that marriage is heterosexual only. How about that? Now you know why the New York Times hates him. This culture is doomed. We didn't used to be that way. Not to that extreme by any case. We were always looking down on the Soviet system. But now, they're more righteous than we are. Certainly the leader is. When one of our ex-presidents is interviewed and said, well, I think marriage between the same sex is a legitimate marriage. Absolute opposite. It's another reason why we have to go down. Because we've embraced that insanity. That's your political deal for the day. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, his spiritual descendants. God promised Abraham physical descendants and spiritual descendants through Christ, his seed. And therefore, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Jewish, Hebrew, but we are his spiritual descendants. He has the physical descendants and the spiritual. Among his physical descendants are those who are believers and those who are not. His spiritual descendants, because in you, all nations, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Heirs according to the promise. The promise made to Abraham. All believers are in union with Christ. All believers share the same love that the Father has for His Son. No less. If you're in Christ, then you have that same benefit. Now, working it out, some believers get a lot more out of it than others because of the phase two factor. They take doctrine seriously, they cling to it, and their standing and status will be higher than believers who do not, but we're all one in Christ. Divided as we may be doctrinally and all the other things that are going on, we are all one in Christ. It's called the body of Christ, made up of all believers. So all believers share the same love that the Father has for the Son. Ephesians 1. This plan was, I want to use it advisedly, it's always been there. We make plans and it was a date where they started up, planning for something. But eternity past, it was always this way, but it is reflected in Scripture as follows. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That means that before we existed, we were chosen. Because He foreknew, and that's coming up, and that's in other places, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us. Now that same love, but especially of believers, to adoption as sons. The technical reference to our sonship is analogous to the practice of adoption. Bringing a child into a family that is not a natural born child of that family. That's what adoption is. There's nothing wrong with adoption. It is not a biblical violation for people to adopt if they choose to do so. Through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is a title for Christ. It goes back to the life of Christ, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Two announcements at two ends, roughly, of His public ministry, where the Father made that pronouncement from heaven at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a limited audience up there, but nevertheless, Christ is the Beloved of the Father. And we are in the Beloved, so we share that same love. God loves you. God cares about you as a child. And all the different things He does to help you in every situation. You cannot protect your children from everything. Some people might try. It wouldn't serve our purposes for us to go through life and not walk the same walk Jesus walked. In a world of hostility and antagonism, of various kinds of persecution. But he rewards us for that. He will reward us for that. And is with us in the midst of our trials and tribulations. So, in the Beloved, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Beloved of the royal family. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. However, all believers do not share the same degree of temporal and eternal blessings due to differences in growth and application. This will vary among believers, as you well know. Every day of your life is an opportunity to build up your eternal rewards account and reap the benefits. And the bigger the test, the bigger the blessings. Some of you, some of us, have or are under significant health tests. We suffer under them. You are building up, as you hang in there with this, you are building up a mind-boggling eternal weight of glory. It will come back to you in reward because you did not become embittered and walk away because of your physical sufferings or your, which you might argue with, but we shouldn't, momentary, because it's only for time, momentary light affliction. And in the midst of all of our sufferings and our trials, he provides comfort and encouragement during it. And if we will apply doctrine, stay in fellowship and in prayer, we will have this inner strength that's supernatural to deal with it. Again, nothing beyond what you can handle will be put on you. But even if it's extreme, as in Job testing, Job-like testing, big time stuff. Big time rewards for your performance and time, and that you did not give up on God, give up on the truth, become embittered, and all the other things people do when they're under adversity. We only have adversity in this life. And it's mixed with the other, relief, deliverance, and various things. Even divine discipline is proof of God's love. To that church in Revelation 3:19, those whom I discipline, I love. And Hebrews 12:6. So divine discipline is not a bad thing, even if you did something bad to bring it on yourself. And I don't think there's not a believer in here that hasn't come under the chastisement of the Lord. Not a one of us. Something. Even major stuff. And that's proof of his love. Because it's designed to be a corrective. So you will correct the thing that brought the DD into your life. And you can bear up under it. Know that God still loves you. He cares for you. It's not a sign. He's casting you off. He's just bringing you through a period of divine discipline. Good parents discipline their children. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Various things in Hebrews. Children require correction and the appropriate divine discipline. If it's a godly parent, they should know exactly what is appropriate for the discipline for what the child did. Parents who do not discipline their children, overlook everything, let it go, on and on, they do not help them out. The STA needs to be checkmated. Brought to attention. Ways to ameliorate divine discipline, don't do it. the thing that got you there. Two, rebound quickly. Acknowledge it. Get forgiveness for it. And then bear up under it. No, it isn't pleasant. If you, in fact, can connect the dots and realize this is for something I've done. But a lot of times, it'll be so obvious that this fits with what I did. And it isn't the end of the world. And it can be anything from a minor correction to something more major. A verbal rebuke can be divine discipline if you're at odds with something. And you come to Bible class and you're out of sort and you get hit with it by the Holy Spirit through the communicator, then that's some divine discipline. Got me there. You know? That's fine. We all have to be corrected. None of us are going to be perfect all the time. So divine discipline is a part of the Christian way of life. And it's a sign that God cares about you and loves you. It may not be as easy a one to embrace as some deliverance or some phase two blessing from something. I can name some believers that turned out great. They got some serious divine discipline. Almost were put under the sin unto death. And they pulled in their horns, and God forgave them, and they got back on track. Moses almost got killed on his way to Egypt because he violated the rite of circumcision. There's only a few things you could get kicked out of Israel for. Excommunicated. Failure to circumcise your male children. That was one of them for excommunication. Not observing the Passover. Certain ones hit a real deal with God. I mean, he didn't almost get killed for killing that Egyptian. It's strange. There's not any record of anything that came down on him. He had no business killing the guy. But he did. He didn't get in any trouble because he dumped Zipporah. Not the same, that don't take that as a green light for anything stupid. But he got the things he got in the trouble for. He got one divine discipline wasn't pain in the body, but when he struck the rock twice, the second rock. He violated symbology, typology. The first rock represented Christ. He struck this dead rock and water came out of it. Christ was struck and out of it came eternal life. He did exactly what he was told to do. Step up there and take your staff and slap this 5-foot story rock. It's pictured in our hall back there. The second time, he hit it twice. And what did that do? It denied him a phase two blessing. You will not lead the Jews into the land of promise. He implored God until God finally told him to shut up. In both instances, Moses got in trouble for violating a symbol, a ritual or a symbol. You got to be careful with those things. One pastor teacher friend of mine way back in the day told me that he had forgot about the fact that they were going to have the Lord's table one Sunday, and he had this, he wanted to teach everybody, and he got all miffed up about it. He said, and God face planted me. And I knew exactly why. Because I was having a bad attitude about having to do the Lord's table when I thought it was more important to teach. He confessed that to me. I said, okay, I won't do that. So all of us, you know, you live your Christian life, you know. You're raised up by good parents, let's say. They never disciplined you? Well, then they weren't good parents. And I know there are extremes. Brutality, crazy people that just get mad and carry it overboard. But I'm talking about normal human beings that care about their children and see behavior that isn't appropriate, and they have to step in. And it could be you're denied this to a spanking. Whatever. I got grounded for what? Being disrespectful. Okay. Learn from it then. You do not do your children a favor when you let them walk. Now you can pray about it. What's appropriate to so they'll hopefully do better the next time. Category one love. Okay, we'll deal with love in terms of categories. Category one love is the believer's love for God. And as we've seen in 1 John, love for God is commanded. We will stick with the Old Testament. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is addressed to Israel under the law. And how do you do that? Keep His commandments. And this includes everything. When you sin, rebound. He didn't expect that someone would come along and do this perfectly every second. But it is the ideal is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The evidence of category one love, that you do love God indeed, not just talk, is the knowledge and application of Bible doctrine. See? Just one verse on that. You can look all these up if you like. For this is the love of or for God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, I got a new word in here, and His commandments are not onerous. They really aren't. You can make them onerous. A child can make a commandment onerous, that they've got to quit doing while they're entertaining themselves and get up and do some chore. You do it with the right attitude, it's not onerous. First, we teach our believing children that you do all things as unto God. And if you do it as unto God, you obey the authority that you are under in your youth. You obey that authority, and if it directs you to do something, get the right attitude cranked. That's for all of us. Get your attitude right. You have to do it every day. You have to make a decision that, okay, I'm going to bear up under this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this as unto the Lord with the right attitude. And it becomes a lot easier than just being ground by this again and this again and all the usual bad attitudes you and I can get in any moment in time. The blessings associated with category one love are many. They're numerous. We'll go to James, since we're close here where I am. Now, the biggie, the real biggie. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial or testing. For once he has been approved, of course, this is the ultimate approval. The word approved found dominates in Hebrews 11. These are the folks that found approval in Old Testament times. And they found it under a variety of situations they were put under. They stepped up and applied doctrine. And obviously, it was, in their cases, there was pressure involved. I got to do this. This is God's will for me. This is my niche now. I've told people sometimes in the past, talking to a believer, oh, you're all upset about this, this and this and this. What would you tell another believer from the doctrine you know? What would you tell them if they were under this? You apply it to yourself. Same thing. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now the Lord's going to evaluate this. This takes love up to this next level of being able to pull everything together under adversity. Okay? Category one love is also called occupation with Christ. You're under pressure and things in your eye. Start thinking about the Lord at the right hand of the Father. Not that far removed from us. And think about Him and think about God's plan. Where am I today? I'm in the last days. I've got all this going for me. And it's a comfort. The Scripture comforts you. That's the whole idea. How can people be rejoicing in the midst of persecution? Joy doesn't go there, go away there. It's still there. One who has maximum doctrine and who has appropriate degree of application over time is designated friend of God. James 2:23, of course, a reference to Abraham. He finally got the title and was revealed to him when he made his big application with regard to the sacrifice of Isaac. He was willing to put his affections and love for Isaac in second place in obedience to what God told him to do. And those who do not attain to the love of God are under a curse. They live under a curse. It may not appear that they do, but here's a verse. 1 Corinthians 16. If anyone does not love the Lord. Now Jesus laid out what it took to love him. Hear my words and keep them. Again, among good believers, there will be variations. This is fairly strong. This comes from the Apostle Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. That's what we named our church before I was ever here. Divine Providence strikes again. I think the person that brought that up, the formation of the church, had read and seen it in Hal Lindsey's book related to the timing of the rapture. Category two love. We will have love for right man, right woman. It is commanded of the man of right man to right woman in these verses. We are to love our opposite number. And again, there's love between men and women, obviously, as a divine institution. There is, in addition to the love you have for your spouse, you have agape love too. They're a believer, and you're to apply the principles of agape love towards them in all the different ways that you can. One thing, patience. They're not always going to please you. You can't make them please you. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's the high standard. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one, no normal person, he's dealing with normal people, okay? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He takes care of us. Yes, and he has asked us to go through trials and tribulations, even serious ones for believers. So what? Great opportunity to glorify God, to be in his will, even in the midst when Christians historically have suffered extreme persecution. They're not going to deny their Father in heaven. And the plan of God has not promised that we would never suffer persecution or even its extreme. But if we do, we'll be able to roll right on through it. We will. Whatever they throw at us, we will have the inner dynamic, the inner strength, the comfort, and the encouragement to walk right on through it. I remember that movie. It was about Caesar and the Nero and the Colosseum. And Nero, they cast him well, just totally undesirable human being. And all these Christians are out there in the arena about to be slaughtered. He says, what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing praise to God. They were not afraid. They were not freaking out when they turned loose the lions on them. I don't know if that actually happened in history, but this is what believers do when they're in that kind of a situation. They act appropriately. This is God's will for my life. I'm going to go to phase three, and I'm going to do it with honor, dignity, and doctrine in my soul. Just as you would if you knew you were dying, it was natural causes. And the encouragement that I've finished my course here. You have to have other things going for you too as well. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, he's that way, and I can't respect that. Oh, come on. Look at the positive aspects. Sarah respected Abraham, and he wasn't always, everything he could have been. You take the whole package and you consider the whole thing. You don't just focus on, well, they failed here and they fail here. Okay. It bucked your authority. You still have to show grace towards them. All you can do is say what your expectations are in a situation. If they don't live up to the expectations, there's tomorrow, another day. And try not to let your wrath carry over through the night. Nothing wrong with saying, I apologize for that. I shouldn't have said that. That was not appropriate. So it's just something to pray about. Of wives to their husbands in Titus, here. Not very popular doctrines today. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So there's some verses for you to deal with in your relationships. You can be told to do something, as long as it's not involving you in sin, that you may not like. You need to strive to do it. And when you give someone a directive, you need to take all factors into consideration. Are you putting some big excessive burden on them? So to say, go get that for me. Okay? You're fully capable. There's no reason why you can't. Don't act up and, you go get it. That's showing respect. And in other verses, if the husband goes beyond his bounds, God will deal with him. And don't laugh when it happens. Don't make any snide comments. I told you. Show your dignity. You just know that God took care of you and got his attention. And very good. Category 3 love. As we've broken it down. I mean, except for category 1 love, the order here is somewhat arbitrary. I'm not trying to say this is the order in the Bible, except for the first one, love for God. Probably if I put them in an order, I'd probably put love for believers second. But this is the way it was, so it's okay. Category 3 love is love for friends. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be encouraged by this. Help us to walk in love and to treat one another accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.